So just today, as we talk about it, we're going to continue in that vein. I want to start in kind of a strange place. It's the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. We're going to start right around verse 10. I don't want to read it. I'll read it and kind of expand as we go. We'll take it verse by verse. And so this is what it says in Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. Now, we don't know who he was talking to when he said this. He may have been by himself. He may have been standing on a high mountain. He may have been up in heaven looking down through the Spirit somehow. But who is he talking to? He's talking to the nations, the distant coastlands. He's talking to everyone, the whole world. And what is he prophetically declaring? He's continuing on in verse 10. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. And so for me, not getting into this too much, but it's really a reminder of what Jesus did. We were scattered. We were separated from God. Jesus came and gathered us back to him. And then it goes on in verse 11, for the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Again, a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Sin and death were too strong for us to free ourselves. We were unable to do that. And I also want to encourage you, as you live your life, you're going to run into things that are too strong for you. Thanks. It's like, is that like amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Too strong for you, but the Lord will redeem you from those things. And this is what Jesus has done for us. We talked about sin and death. And that in verse 12, it starts to get really good. It says, they will come and shout for joy from the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. Now, the New Living Translation, I'm in the NIV, but the New Living Translation translates that last phrase. It says, the people will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. When you encounter the Lord's goodness, you radiate. I'll get into that in a second. A famous theologian once said, if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. You can clap your hands too.
Eventually.
Japanese cartoons, when they're happy, they always clap. Everybody watches those. Anyway. I have sons, I'm allowed to watch cartoons. Anyway, so if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. I'm not reading out of the Bible. So God has been good to you. Does it show? It's just a question we can ponder. And some of us are going to back up and go, has God been good to me? And what does that look like? Because we need to first go with God has been good to me and let it show. And then reading on in verse 12, after it says they will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, they will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, it actually says what the good gifts were. And in this verse, it's the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. So, you know, as much as we want to make this about spiritual things, this right here, they're talking about God giving them what they need. You know, and I've talked about this with the leader team. We're actually reading a book right now. And there's been a prosperity gospel in the past. And what that did was that spiritualized, it made what you have the meter for how spiritual you were. And so a lot of us, we just went the other way because that's not really right. The kind of car you drive is not a reflection of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. You know, what plane you have. You know, if you need a plane, if you're going to preach the world, you need a plane, get a plane. But what I'm saying here is, it's not a reflection of who you are. But then it goes on in verse 12 and it says, they will be like a well-watered garden. Now, many of us have had gardens. You can look at a garden and see if it's well-watered. What's a well-watered garden do? It produces fruit, it grows, it thrives. What's the opposite of a well-watered garden? The other day, I delivered a mail to one of my coworkers' house, and he had a tomato plant in a pot that hadn't been watered in forever. I watered it for him, but he's not going to get tomatoes. I just couldn't walk by his tomato plant. And I said something to him, he's like, my neighbor put that there. I don't want the tomatoes. Anyway, but the point being, we can look at a plant and tell if it's well-watered. And so, one garden is full of life, the other is not full of life. And so when you look, you can look at a life, and we're not in a place where we're judging others, we're critical, we want to not bring about the best in others, but you can look at a life and you can say, is it well-watered? Are they aware of what God's doing? Are they walking in what God's doing? Or is it, you know, we've all met a person that we've seen the opposite of the Spirit of God. We all interact with the world. So this week, I wasn't going to share this. Now I'm off of my notes. Be a little graceful with me. I had a coworker say some extremely aggressive things to me for no reason. And, you know, my level of stress, the stress at my job right now is pretty high. And I responded in a way that y'all would have been proud of, standing up for myself, but keeping myself in a polite thing. And, you know, I had invited him to work with me to find a solution and speak to me in a proper way. You know, it's what you do. If someone's yelling at you, you're not going to find a solution. If you want to calm down and talk to me, we can find a solution that works for both of us. And the solution may be agreeing to disagree, which is fine. And, you know, after a little while, he came, he apologized, and I said, you know, I'm sorry if I seemed harsh, because I was very firm, and people aren't used to that from me. And so, you know, it still kind of weighed on me, and I had to go through, like, Lord, I forgive him, and I didn't notice I wasted a lot of time. I used a lot of time this week working through forgiveness. And last night, I had a dream, and he came to me, and he was all excited to start his ministry, and he just got a Bible college degree and became ordained.
Wow.
And I was like, all right, Lord, thank you for showing me how you see this guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if y'all want to agree with me for that, I don't know that Matt can facilitate that. God can.
Yeah.
Matt can help a little. But I was just excited about that. So, you know, when we're talking about a well-watered garden, your encounter with the Lord, what you're seeing the Lord do in your life. And then it goes on in the Bible to say, we're back on verse 12, they will sorrow no more. You know, it's not the full experience of my life. You know, no more sad days, no more down days. I would love to have that be my experience. I read it in the Word, so I'm going to look forward to walking that out. Verse 13, the young women will dance and be glad, the old men as well. I love when the old men dance. It's fun. I will turn their mourning into gladness. Now, we sing that a lot, don't we? You took my mourning and turned it into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Verse 14, I will satisfy the priest with abundance, not getting into this too much, but we're all kind of priests now. Dave can teach on that sometime for me. And my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. The New King James Version says, my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. The word there that's translated filled and satisfied, it's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word, ravah. Remember, I told you, this isn't my great education. This is me using the internet. Okay, blueletterbible.com, any word you don't understand, you want to know more about, you can click and it'll tell you. Rava, it's translated satisfy and fill, but a more accurate translation is saturate. The definition of this word, rava, the Hebrew word, to be satisfied or saturated, to have or drink one's fill, to take one's fill, to be drunk, be intoxicated, to drench, water abundantly, saturate. So when the Lord's talking about this, I will satisfy my people. My people will be rava, saturated, drowning, so much of this dripping off of them with my goodness, says the Lord. It is too much. It's too much peace. It's too much joy. It's too much provision. It's too much hope. Why is it too much?
So we can give it away.
Thank you. What do you do with the overflow? That's where your ministry begins. I think a lot of times we approach this backwards. We think, hey, I'll start this ministry, I'll reach out. But we don't have the overflow. You know, a lot of times, you know, and we're going to talk about this moving forward. We want to be a church that the answer to everything is to point people to Jesus. We want to help. We want to give. We can provide things. We can teach the word, but ultimately the answer to everyone's problems is come to Jesus. Kathy and I used to have a band. We still kind of do. It's just basically us now. And we had a lot of trouble, and it was good trouble, because we would take guys that we knew were on drugs, that could play the drums. We would drive them to like a giant church. We would have them play with us in worship. They would go to these house churches or these big churches, and they would encounter the Lord. They would encounter the Holy Spirit. They would have an encounter. They would check themselves into rehab. You know, And what would happen, though, is we somehow failed to teach them how to encounter the Lord without us. So when the brokenness of our life, not me being a jerk or me being angry, but me saying, hey, I got to take care of my kid right now, or I can't do this right now, or I'm overwhelmed right now, or this is a season off for the band, we're not traveling or doing this now, it would be met with like rage. But we want to be a people that connects to Jesus. We're the helpers. We're not the answer. A lot of times, we look, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but we look at other people to meet our needs. And I think sometimes it's okay to do this. We need to look at those people and say, are they overflowing? Because if they're not overflowing, they won't be able to help me. And I'm actually going to make their situation worse by coming with my, with what I need. And so just keep that in mind. So the world is in search of satisfaction. They're working in search of satisfaction. They're shopping in search of satisfaction. Thank you for all the eye rolls.
No, that was good.
They're shopping in search of satisfaction. They're drinking in search of satisfaction. I'm going to help you out. You don't need anything from Amazon today. But many people do. It always cracks me up when I'm delivering 6 or 8 Amazon packages and all the other carriers have been there, and we're building a wall of boxes. Uh-huh. And you're just out of places to put them. But people do this stuff, and it's not because, you know, if you need something, buy something. You know what you need. If you want something, buy something. But we've come to this place where different things are kind of boxed in right now, so we're overcompensating with things that aren't helpful, but we think they are. So the world's looking for satisfaction. They're trying to satisfy their soul. Some people will come to the end of their life saying they search for satisfaction, and it's a myth, and they can't find it. People are going to come to you and hope you can satisfy them. Who was it that said, and I try, and I try, and I try, I can't get no
satisfaction.
That was the cry of a generation, right? Yeah. It's a catchy tune, so it's singing. But this is the thing, you know, we're talking about being satisfied. And I have an example in Scripture of an unsatisfied person. Now, I'm making an assumption that they're unsatisfied. You can decide if you agree. It doesn't say they're not satisfied. And it's in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, I'll probably take this one verse by verse as well and interject as we go. So John chapter 4, verse 4, now he, that's Jesus, had gone through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? As he did, also his sons, as did also his sons and livestock." And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst." So who's giving us?
Jesus.
Indeed, the water I, Jesus, give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I want to give you guys permission to see this. Jesus is the one that quenches his thirst. Jesus gives those solutions. Take the pressure off yourself to be the solution. You can be part of the solution. You can partner with Jesus to build a church or be a solution. But the idea here is that the solution is Jesus. And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So this is where I'm drawing the conclusion that she's not satisfied. I don't know. I don't have a plan to try this out, but I think I'm going to give up at some point. You know, she's looking for some kind of satisfaction in a relationship that she's not getting. And so, excuse me. "Sir," the woman says, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." And so here you have, again, she's got questions. She's unsatisfied. She wants answers. So she just realizes Jesus knows stuff. So she hits up with her questions. And I love this. This is one of my favorite verses, although we're not focusing on it today. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming." Just imagine Jesus excited about the time that's coming, which is actually the time we live in. You worship God in your shower. You worship God in your car. You worship God wherever you want. You don't have to go to a place. But come here and worship, please. And so, "yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Just picture God actively seeking people, engaging him in that way. And God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain everything." And Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Now, here come the disciples, who probably do, like, it's easy for me to get hard on them, but I probably would have been right there acting like them. "Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking to her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." So I'm going to pause the story. Look at what's happening. She had an encounter with Jesus. And right away, she went and got everybody else and said, "Come encounter Jesus." She didn't get a church program. She didn't get something that suppressed her hunger. She got her thirst met by Jesus. And she went and got everybody else. And then, meanwhile, the disciples urged him. I'm in verse 31, if you're following along. "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And then Jesus said, "My food," again, not important what we're talking about today, "but my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It is 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and the harvest, a crop for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work for you, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." And I think, you know, I'm getting out of the subject today, but I think this describes us as a church like crazy. You know, we're in a season where so many people, or we're in a season now, it's new, and we're going to relaunch and go out after this community and try to facilitate those encounters with Jesus for people. And we're building on the lives of so many people that have gone before us. This church just crossed 20 years. Has 20 years of sacrifice, sowing, praying by good people that have come before us, many of whom have moved on and there are other places right now, and that's fine. But the thing about it is it's like we sit here, all the seeds in the ground, we watch the plants, they're growing, and the fruit's going to come, and we get to come in there and grab it. Well, I didn't do the plowing. I didn't do the weeding, and you guys know this is the hard part. Like, we have gardens. The weeding part, that used to make me mad when they made me weed when I was a kid. You know, I'd like to be the hose guy. You know, but even then, I'd be like, why am I at this for an hour and a half watering the plants? this is my family job. Even my uncle, when I go to his house in Cape May, it's like, don't forget to water the plants. I stand there with the hose. That's how I do it. That's how I've done it since I was a little kid. All over the money come to my house to do that. Anyway, so I'm a gifted waterer. But anyway, so here's the thing. Us as a church, even if you look in the history of Souderton, Christians founded this area, this region. Seed has gone into this region. I may have said this before. There's a girl that I graduated high school with. I call her a girl. She's probably 42, 40 something. I didn't tell you her age if she ever shows up. And she lives about a block away, and she's been prayer walking around here for years, asking the Lord to do something here. People have gone before us. People have seeded the ground. We get to come in and do the fun job. Look at this tomato, man. It's huge. You know, look at what the Lord did here. We get the good part. You know, so keep that in mind. All right, back to the purpose today. Getting satisfaction. Should I quote the Rolling Stones again? Will that help us focus? So what happens in the story is, you know, she has the encounter with Jesus. It's changing her. She goes and gets everybody else. They encounter Jesus, and it's changing them. And this is the harvest Jesus is talking about, the people whose lives are being changed. So just kind of looking at this in a different light, I'm going to read a few more verses just to reinforce, you know, the need to bring people to Jesus. So these are things Jesus said, and we're going to replace some words for fun, okay? For fun, not. And you guys will laugh, and then we'll get back to being serious about the word. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30, then Jesus said, "Come to church, all you who are weary, and carry heavy burdens. And the church will give you rest." Then Jesus said, "Go to Walmart, all of you who are weary." You guys see it?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make sense with anything but Jesus.
It says truth.
Then Jesus said, "Go to work." I go to work the rest of the time. Anyway, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and work will give you more work. The reward for hard work is more work, right? Sorry. Alright, so what it says is, then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You know, and my challenge this morning, we're gonna keep reading, but my challenge for you guys this morning is, like, when you feel unsatisfied, who do you go to? Because no one else, you know, and I know we all have intimate relationships with people, we all have friends and spouses and parents, and it's like, you know, they can't meet that unsatisfied need. You know, they're a blessing, they're a helper. It's great to have people go with you, but the need can't be met. So again, John 7:37, something Jesus said about himself. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him go to his pastor and drink." If anyone thirsts, write their congressman and drink. But Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," Jesus, "as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But as he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, we received that. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what does this say about us? Are we getting our satisfaction from Jesus? Are we looking other places for him? You know, I like a good Netflix binge as much as the next guy, but it's not going to satisfy me. You know, are you pursuing the goodness of God to satisfy you? Are you pursuing the goodness of God to satisfy other people? To meet all your needs? So as we close, I'm going to read something we already read, and I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and just kind of focus on your own life and with the Lord. And I'm going to read Matthew 11, 28 to 30 again, and then I'm going to pray. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So, Father, I thank you that you're inviting us into a place of having a soul at rest. You're inviting us into a place where you will satisfy the hungers and the longings in our heart. That you're inviting each of us to you to have our needs met. That you could pour into us abundantly, that you will pour into us abundantly, so that will overflow, so we can help other people come to you. And we thank you, Lord, for keeping that our perspective, that you're the one that heals, and that we're the one that helps. So, Father, give us the boldness to lay hands on the sick so they'll recover. Give us the boldness to ask questions that help people think. Give us the boldness to be a people that invites to you the only real solution. And, Father, help us to have clear and sound minds that are undistracted so that we can be focused on you, especially in this season on the earth. We thank you, Lord, for what you can do among us. And we're so grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, have some coffee for a temporary thirst quench.
Temporary thirst.
Thanks a lot, guys. See you next week. Hey, on the meeting.